and send anyone to hell? How could he do that? You know, that's a good question. That's a tough question, isn't it? That's a loaded question. And we're going to look at it tonight. Now, first of all, I just want to welcome you guys. You know, this is pretty exciting for us. This is our grand opening of a church plant that we've been planning for a long time. A lot of people have done a lot of work. And we just want to welcome you. I want to welcome you. Thank you for coming. Let you know that we're not interested in doing church the way it's always been done. As you can tell, when you walk in, you don't know if it's a coffee bar, a bar, certainly not a church. But we want you to feel comfortable. And we want to share truth with you from the Bible that makes sense to you on Monday, not just on Sunday. So we're thankful that you're here. But let's look at this topic. How could a loving God send someone to hell? And as you can see from that clip, it really is a loaded question. I mean, everybody's got opinions on it. It's not a topic we necessarily like to talk about. I mean, I don't know if last week you got with your friends and you met together and you said, hey, what do you think the average ambient temperature of hell is? Let's just talk about that for a little bit. Or do you really think Satan carries a pitchfork? It's not something that we sit around and necessarily talk about, is it? Not very often. As a matter of fact, we try not to think about it as much as possible. I think we try to avoid it as much as possible. There's different reactions we can have. Since it's an uncomfortable topic, typically, like I said, we'll avoid it, or sometimes we'll just make fun of it. I think of Mr. Larson with his Far Side. He loves to give spoofs on hell. And I love them. I think they're funny. And we either make fun of it or we avoid it. You know, you want to hear a hell joke? You want to hear a hell joke? No? You don't want to hear one? We do? Okay. What's the guy's name? My mind just went blank. Bill Gates. Bill Gates suddenly dies and finds himself standing before God, okay? And God says, you know, this is kind of interesting, Bill. I'm kind of torn here. On the one hand, you've done a lot of good. You've got PCs in everybody's house, and that's a good thing. On the other hand, you did create Windows 95, which is, you know, you should almost be punished for that. So I'm not sure what to do. I'm going to do something a little different than I've ever done before. I'm going to give you the option, heaven or hell. What's it going to be? And Bill kind of played with his pocket protector a little bit and thought, you know, I don't know. He said, I'm not sure what either one's like. And God said, I'll tell you what, you can go check both of them out and you decide. And Bill thought about it and said, okay, I'd like to check hell out first. So poof, Bill Gates finds himself rematerialized in hell. And when he gets there, it's a little warm, but there's tall mountains with snow peak crests. There's sandy beaches. It's a cool breeze coming off the sea. And there's women running around in bikinis, beautiful women. And Bill thought, hey, if this is hell, you know, I wonder what heaven's going to be like. And poof, he finds himself in heaven. And it's way above the earth and the clouds. And the angels are floating around, playing their harps and their celestial music. And Bill says, hey, this isn't too bad, but God, I think I'm going to choose hell. And poof, he's in hell. A few years later, God decides to visit Bill Gates in hell and finds him shackled in a dark cave with skinny men torturing him with flames of fire licking all around him. He's being tortured in a terrible place. And God says, well, how you doing, Bill? And Bill says, this is terrible, through hoarse voice. And he's thirsty. He says, this is terrible. This is not anything like what you showed me at first. What happened to the sand beaches and the bikini girls? And God says, oh, that was a demo. We joke about it. We avoid it. Sometimes we mock it. Sometimes we pretend that hell's going to be a big party. We make ourselves believe that hell is something that it's not. A long time ago, when I was in college or high school or wherever I was, there was a group called ACDC. I'm sure they're still around somewhere doing some state fairs or something. And they had a song called Highway to Hell. Anybody know Highway to Hell? And these guys kind of made hell sound like a fun place. Here's the lyrics to Highway to Hell. It says, no stop signs or speed limits. Ain't nothing going to slow me down. Grab the wheel, going to spin. Nobody going to mess around. Hey, Satan, paid my dues playing in a rock and roll band. Hey, mama, look at me. I'm on my way to the promised land. I'm on a highway to hell. I'm on a highway to hell. I'm on a highway to hell. Don't stop me. We avoid it, we make jokes about it, or we mock it. But if hell is a real place, and if it's anything like we've heard it to be, then how could God send people to that place? You know, one of the best descriptions of hell that I've heard, because you don't hear hell preached about very often anymore. It's not a favorite topic of pastors to preach on hell. It's not seeker sensitive to preach on hell. But we're going to answer that question. We need to find out what the Bible says hell's all about. What's it like there? And this is one of the best descriptions. This came from a man named John Thomas who wrote, it's called That Hideous Doctrine. I'm going to read this to you. It's a little bit long, but to me it just strikes in my heart every time I read it, because I think it gives a clear biblical presentation of what the Bible says about hell. And he's writing it to Christians in a Christian magazine, but let me read this to you and get a flavor for how he describes hell. Says our Lord's words on the subject of hell are unnerving. In Luke 16, he tells us of a rich man who died and went to Hades, which is the abode above the unsaved between death and final judgment. From that story and a few other revelatory facts, we can infer several characteristics of hell. First, it's a place of great physical pain. The rich man's initial remarks conclude with his most pressing concern. Quote, I am in agony in this flame. We do not make enough of this. We have all experienced pain to some degree. We know it can make a mockery of all life's goals and beauties, yet we do not seem to know pain as a hint of hell, a searing foretaste of what will befall those who do not know Christ, a grim reminder of what we will be spared from. God does not leave us with simply the mute fact of hell's physical pain. He tells us how real people will respond to that pain. Our Lord is not macabre. He is simply telling the truth. First, there will be weeping. Weeping is not something we get a grip on. It's something that grips us. Recall how you were affected when you last heard someone weep. Remember how you were moved with compassion to want to protect and restore that person. The Lord wants us to consider what an upsetting experience it is for the person in hell. Another response will be wailing. While weeping attracts our sympathy, wailing frightens and offends us. It's the pitiable bawl of a soul seeking escape, hurt beyond repair, eternally damaged. A wail is a sound gone grotesque because of the conclusions we can't live with. A third response will be, quote, gnashing of teeth. Why? Perhaps because of anger or frustration. It may be a defense against crying out or intense pause when one is too weary to cry any longer. Hell has two other aspects, rarely considered, which are both curious and frightening. On earth, we take for granted two physical properties that help keep us physically, mentally, and emotionally stable. Oddly, these two dependables will not accommodate those in hell. Hell is a place of darkness. Imagine a person who has just entered hell, a neighbor, a relative, a co-worker, a friend. After a roar of physical pain blasts him, he spends his first moments wailing and gnashing his teeth. But after a season, he grows accustomed to the pain. Not that it's become tolerable, but that his capacity for it has enlarged to comprehend it, yet not be consumed by it. Though he hurts, he is now able to think. And he instinctively looks about him. But as he looks, he sees only blackness. In his past life, he learned that if he looked long enough, a glow of light somewhere would yield definition to his surrounding. So he blinks and strains to focus his eyes, but his efforts yield only blackness. He turns and strains his eyes in another direction. He waits. He sees nothing but unyielding black ink. It clings to him, smothering and oppressing him. Realizing that darkness is not going to give way, he nervously begins to feel for something solid to get his bearings. He reaches for walls or rocks or trees or chairs. He stretches his legs to feel the ground and touches nothing. Hell is a, quote, bottomless pit. However, the new occupant is slow to learn. In growing panic, he kicks his feet and waves his arms. He stretches and lunges, but finds nothing. After more feverish tries, he pauses from exhaustion, suspended in black. Suddenly, with a scream, he kicks, twists, and lunges until he is again too exhausted to move. He hangs there, alone with his pain. Unable to touch a solid object or to see a solitary thing, he begins to weep. His sobs choke through the darkness. They become weak, then lost in hell's roar. As time passes, he begins to do what the rich man did. He again starts to think. His first thoughts are of hope. You see, he still thinks as he did on earth, where he kept himself alive with hope. When things got bad, he always found a way out. If he felt pain, he took medicine. If he were hungry, he ate food. If he lost love, there was more love to be found. So he casts about in his mind for a plan to apply the hope building in his chest. Of course, he thinks, Jesus, the God of love, can get me out of this. He cries out with a surge, Jesus, Jesus, you are right. Help me. Get me out of this. He waits, breathing hard with desperation. The sound of his voice slips into the darkness and is lost. He tries again. I believe, Jesus. I believe now. Save me from this. Again, the darkness smothers his words. You see, our sinner is not unique. Everyone in hell believes. When he wearies of all his appeals, he does next what anyone would do. He assesses the situation, attempts to adapt, but then it hits him. This is forever. Jesus made it very clear. He used the same words for forever to describe both heaven and hell. Forever, he thinks, and his mind labors through the blackness until he aches. Forever, he whispers in wonder. The idea deepens, widens, and towers over him. The awful truth spreads before him like endless overlapping slats. When I put in 10,000 centuries of time here, I will not have accomplished one thing. I will not have 1 second less to spend here. If hell is that bad, if hell is even a fraction of being that bad, then how on earth could a God that we call not just loving, but the very essence of love, send someone there? How could he do that? Your friends, your loved ones, your neighbors. How could he do that? We think of hell like this oftentimes. It's kind of funny. We think of hell as filled with a bunch of clueless people that have no idea how they got there. They're just kind of standing around going, huh? How did I get here? What did I do? How could that be? How could it be that people are clueless? How could a loving God send someone to a place that is so dark and so hot and so hopeless and so eternal? It's a hard question. But when I think of Felicia, who is 31 years old, who befriended a girl that she met who's 17 years old and was pregnant, and Felicia had been pregnant at one time, she took her out to pizza and they had a fun time. They laughed, enjoyed themselves. And Felicia took Tina back to her apartment where she shot her twice in the head and killed her and took a knife and cut her belly and pulled that baby out and cleaned that dead baby up, put it off to the side, took Tina's body and put it in a trash can, threw it in her car and took it down to a ravine and dumped it. When I think of things like that, I think, you know, maybe Jesus was right. Maybe there is a hell, and maybe people like that deserve to go to hell. Tonight we're going to tackle this topic. We're going to unpack this. It's a loaded question. We're going to unpack it into 6 different questions that I believe are inside this question. It'll help us understand what we're talking about here. So let's pull your notes out if you have them. By the way, this series and a number of series that we're going to do over the next few months were done by Steve Bush in Fort Collins, Colorado. We've just redone them. We liked the topics. We thought they'd be good. And just want to give him credit for that. 6 questions that may help you understand this question. If God is so loving, here's the first one. If God is so loving, here's a question. Why does it seem like hell is simply God's temper tantrum? Why is this? Do you ever think that? You ever get this picture that God is just kind of, he's just kind of PO'd at people? He's just kind of mad? He's kind of like the worst warden in any prison movie you've ever seen. Actually, take them all, put them together. And that's what God is like. He's just ticked off. He's just mad at the world. He wants to do anything he can to make these guys' life miserable. He's just throwing a temper tantrum. So he just takes people and he throws them in hell and he just wipes his hand and he walks away and says, good, that'll take care of that. Is that how we envision hell to be? And why do we envision it that way? Well, I think one reason that we envision it that way is because we have no idea or understanding of justice. We don't know what justice means. We don't know what it looks like. We have no concept of judgment, of justice in our country, in our world, in our generation. Justice is something we don't see very much. True justice. We don't see it. We don't understand that justice is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Justice will give peace to you. True justice will bless your life. But we don't see it very often. And when I show you images like this of the World Trade Center, of people like O.J. Simpson or Monica Lewinsky, Bill Clinton, or even the scandal in the Olympics with the skaters. Remember the skaters and the scandal? What things come to mind? You think cover-up, you think scandal, you think this is not fair, you think under-the-table deals. True justice doesn't exist. We don't see it very often. We have corrupt judges that just have their political agenda and they push it through. And we don't see justice. So it's hard for us to think that God could be doing something because of his justice, like allowing people to go to hell. True justice honestly horrifies us. The Bible says that. That when justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. When justice is done, we don't see it very often. We haven't seen good examples of it. We have nothing to compare true justice to. The Bible does talk about justice. In the Old Testament, it says this, surely God recognizes deceitful men. And when he sees evil, does he not take note? God sees everything. God has to see everything so that justice can take place. You can't hide anything from God. It also says in Isaiah, woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? You ever felt that way? You ever had something happen to you? You think, that guy just got away with that. You wake up in the morning and something's happened. Somebody did something to your car or some of your stuff. You just kind of feel defiled. And they got away. You know, true justice will take place someday. God says, I see it. They may not think anybody saw it, but I saw it. And he will administer true justice. The Bible warns us that God is holy and just. And I believe that hell is the logical consequence of God's holiness. And we don't like that, again, because I believe we haven't seen true justice in our lives. Not very often. God's kind of justice, where evil is punished. We haven't seen it. God is holy, and it's a wonderful thing. No one, listen to me, no one in this world gets away with anything. Do you believe that? No one in this world gets away with anything. They may get away with it for a while, but someday God promises, he promises to bring them to justice. And that should bring you peace. You should go, that is a wonderful thing. The Bible says that it's so wonderful that someday the rivers are going to clap their hands and the mountains are going to sing. Why? Because God comes to judge the earth. It's a beautiful thing. And we should be thankful that God is just. Joshua Phillips was 14 years old. He's playing across the street from Maddie Clinton, an 8-year-old girl, one of his neighbors. He went over to play with her. She was kind of chipping golf balls. And he lured her into his bedroom where he took a knife and stabbed her in the chest 9 times. And he stabbed her in the neck 2 times. And he took a baseball bat and he started clubbing her to death. And she was almost dead. She was on her deathbed, and his dad pulled up. This 14-year-old boy. His dad pulled up, and he actually cleaned off his hands, put the baseball bat down, went outside, greeted his dad. When his dad went off to do his business, he went back in the house, grabbed the baseball bat, and he told detectives that when he was talking to his dad, he could hear the girl groaning. He was afraid his dad was going to hear. Went back into the bedroom, took the baseball bat, and killed her. You know, stories like that just turn my stomach. I don't know about you. I've got two little boys about that age. And you and I, we cry for justice when we hear stories like that. It makes us sick. It repulses us. We say, God, there's got to be justice somehow. If somebody like that gets away with that, that's not right. We need justice, don't we? We demand justice. We have to have justice. Otherwise, it'll drive us crazy. Think what it does to God, a holy and a perfect God, when He sees things like this go on. He's a God of justice. Nobody gets away with anything. You know, it's not just the big things either, that the murders that get us upset. You know, yesterday or this morning, my wife came into my office and told us that our pumpkins had been stolen. And you may think, oh, big deal. And in one sense it is, especially compared to things like this. But one of the pumpkins hit my little boy. We planted a garden, and he planted that pumpkin. And the silly pumpkin plant, it only grew one big vine, and it only had one pumpkin on it. We watched it all summer. We just picked it last week. We put it on our step, and somebody stole it for the third year in a row. Our pumpkins got stolen. And I want to tell you, I had to control myself. I had to believe that God was going to bring somebody to justice, because this is what I thought. I thought, oh, if I could have just been around the corner with a baseball bat. When that little kid or whoever it was came and took that pumpkin, I would have jumped out with that baseball bat and I would have had justice. That's what went through my mind for a pumpkin. I want to tell you something. If I didn't know that the God of the universe was going to bring every person to judgment, I would have a hard time not being a vigilante and taking it out myself. And that's why some people do. They don't realize that God will bring it to bear. God will judge. God will judge. And we think hell is unfair. We think it's God's temper tantrum, that it reflects God. We look at hell, no matter, even if we're off on what it's like, even if we have just a little bit of knowledge of what hell's like, even if it's kind of like what we read, we look at that and go, you know, that's bad, therefore God must be bad. We reflect God because of hell. We say, that's really yucky. So God, you created it. You must be bad. You must be a big bully. You must be mean. You're just interested in punishing people. You just get a kick out of it. You're just throwing a temper tantrum and creating this. That's not true at all. Hell is God's logical consequence for justice. You know, the funny thing is, we want it both ways, don't we? People ask that question. I get asked that question a lot. I don't like to get asked this question, but I get asked it a lot as a pastor. How could a loving God send someone to hell? You know, the thing is that we want it both ways, don't we? I'm going to talk about why do the innocent suffer next week. And we want it both ways. We want God over on this side, on the hell side, to be merciful, be nice. Come on, back off a little bit. It's a little extreme, don't you think? But on this side, why do the innocent suffer? Sin comes into the world and causes people to suffer. And we say, God, judge it. That drunk driver killed that innocent family. Judge them, God. And on this side, we say, God, you're a little bit too. Can't we find something in between? We want it both ways. We need to fear God. Fear His awesome holiness. Fear His judgment. Fear His justice. I think the question isn't necessarily, how could a loving God send someone to hell? The real question is, how could a loving and fair God not create a hell to punish sin? If we understand true justice, this is the question we would ask. How could He not do it to bring true justice? Here's another question we ask. Why does hell have to be so uncomfortable? Why can't it be a little nicer? Why does it have to be so painful? God, you've kind of crossed the line here. You got a little too far, God. Back off just a bit. Let's lighten up some, okay? This hell place isn't a very nice place to be. It has a lot to do with our pictures of hell, what we imagine hell. Here's just a few I got off the internet. This is Dante's Inferno, a picture of what that would be like. We have all these images of hell and Satan and what it's like and how horrible it is. We conceptualize hell as God's torture chamber where God just sits up in heaven, sits around kind of talking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and he's thinking, well, what else can we throw into hell to make it a horrible place? Yeah, let's turn up the heat just a little bit more, okay? Let's throw in some sulfur. That'll be good. And God is just trying to make this a torture chamber that he gets a kick out of punishing people. That can be our paradigm. And we think God is that way. This question, why does hell have to be so uncomfortable? It kind of betrays us, actually, when we ask that question. Again, we're really putting judgment on God when we say, how can a loving God send someone to this horrible, uncomfortable place? God, that's wrong. But the question betrays us, because we can ask this. We can go through this and ask this question. How good then would we have to make hell before we can finally say God is not unloving to send people there? How good would we have to make it? Let's just go down that road for a second. Let's make hell more comfortable then, so God wouldn't be so unloving in our eyes. Let's try that. Let's just do it. Phase one, get rid of the flames for sure. Get rid of the sulfur. Get rid of the darkness. Maybe let's make it like a waiting room. Let's just have a big room like a dentist's waiting room, okay? Let's have a big room, no windows, because it's hell after all. Let's not have any furniture. Let's just have a place where you just got to kind of sit there, okay? Let's call that hell. The problem is that I guarantee you, you and I, before long, we wouldn't have to sit there very long, and we'd be shaking our fists at God and say, God, how could you be so unloving to put me in this place with no chairs, no furniture, no nothing? That's not fair. You're not loving. Okay, let's go to phase two. Let's throw in some chairs, put some windows in. Let's make it a little nicer. Let's put some people in, put some carpet on the floor. Let's put some magazines in there. That'd be nice. But it's hell, so let's put some old magazines, some old Field and Streams, okay? Some good housekeeping, some used good housekeeping magazines. And before long, you and I would still be complaining to God. We'd say, God, you are so unloving. Field and Stream, God, you are so unloving. This is not fair that you do this to me. Okay, well, let's make hell a little more comfortable. It's still got to be hell, though. That's the problem. Phase three, let's put cool magazine. The Rolling Stones magazine. People, the latest Sports Illustrated, all out on tables. Let's have takeout. Let's have Chinese every night. Put a little TV in the corner, a little air conditioning. Let's make it real. Let's put leather couches in this place. The only thing that makes it hell is the music that comes in. Let's make it country music, okay? Country music comes in. Country music, it's the only thing that makes it hell. Okay, if you like country music, Backstreet Boys, okay? Backstreet Boys is coming in. It's hell, okay? And you have to sit there, and you would shake your fist, and you would. Even in that scenario, you would eventually say, God, this is not fair. This is not fair that I have to listen to this music for eternity. You are so unloving. You are so unfair. You're such a bully. We would say that. And we could go on and on, but I want to propose to you that this question, why is it so uncomfortable? Why does hell have to be so bad? Really isn't the question at all. The point is, it's not what hell is like. I think this is more the point for us. What we really want, now listen to this, is for God to give us a place just like this. Just like the earth, but without Him. That would make God loving. That would make God fair. That would make us happy, you see. Give me this earth, but get out of my face, God. Give me everything I want, but just get lost. I don't want God in the picture. That would make God fair, and that would make God loving, and that is the only thing for a lot of us that would make hell comfortable place. We don't want God in our lives. And I want to tell you something, that reveals something very ugly about our hearts. When what makes hell a nice place is when God leaves. But that's what we're saying. It's not about being comfortable. A lot of us, that's what we have right now. We pushed God away for years. We said, God, you stay away. You do your thing, I'll do mine. We'll be fine. We have pushed God out of our lives, and you know what? We're still not happy. You're living a hell, like some people said on this clip. You are living a hell. You push God out of your life. And for a lot of us, that's the only way we think that we can be happy, is if God just leaves us alone. Here's an amazing quote I found by a guy named Erickson quoting C.S. Lewis. He said this, "It's man's choice." You got to listen, this is amazing. "It's man's choice to experience the agony of hell." He says it's man's choice. "His sin sends him there, and his rejection of the benefits of Christ's death prevents him from escaping. As C.S. Lewis has put it, sin is man saying to God throughout life, 'Go away and leave me alone.' Hell is God's finally saying to man, 'You may have your wish.' It's God leaving man to himself, as man has chosen to do. Hell is simply where God is not. And for some of us, that would make us very happy, we think. There's another question we ask. Well, if hell is that bad, if hell's that eternal and that hot, why doesn't God just annihilate? Why didn't he just destroy us? You know, why doesn't he just put us down at the end of our life? We come to the end of our life, God just lines us up and puts us down, just like a sick dog, just takes us out of this world. Why doesn't he just do that? Why has he got to punish us? What's with all this eternal stuff? Well, the answer to that is simply this. Because you're not a dog. You see, God created you to be an eternal being. You and I are eternal beings. Human beings will go on forever. Now, I'm not going to go into whether dogs go on forever, because I have some of you in tears, I think. I don't know if they do or not. Let's just assume that they do, okay, just for the sake of people walking out. I don't know. The Bible says that they probably don't. But we'll just not go there. Let's, you know, maybe some angels will transform into dogs for you so they can look like dogs. I don't know. But we do know one thing. Human beings will go on forever. This is just a shell. This is just a box that will be thrown away. The real you will go on forever, you see. So God can't just annihilate you. You are an eternal being. You are an image of God. He can't just destroy you. He can't do that. God created you to be eternal, with eternal purpose, eternal possibilities, the ability to love other people. But God doesn't just create you and put you on this earth and come back and just snuff you out when life is over. No, when he puts you on this earth and he creates you, you are responsible at that point for what you do with your life. You and I, we're responsible for what we do here, and we'll be held accountable for that. Spending eternity in hell has nothing to do with God's anger. Okay? Spending eternity in hell has nothing to do with God's anger. It's so long, God must really be ticked off. That's not what it's about. Spending eternity in hell has everything to do with your choices. Because you will, listen to me, you will spend eternity somewhere. And the choice is yours. The choice is yours. We need to understand this. Why was hell created anyway? Well, you need to know that hell wasn't created for humans. You need to understand that. God did not create hell for humans. It says in Matthew 25, Jesus said, he'll say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for who?" Read with me. You guys follow me here? Prepared for who? The devil and his angels. That's what hell was prepared for. The devil and his angels. Hell was never prepared for you or for me, for any of your relatives, any of your friends. It was never prepared for you guys. Only for the devil and his angels. He has so much in store for you. He has so much more potential for you. But you know, some people are so stubborn, and I'm sure this isn't you, but some people are so stubborn, they would rather have God destroy, annihilate their soul forever, just wipe them out, rather than have to spend eternity with him. It's like going on a bad blind date. and you go on this bad blind date, and you're just thinking, I just cannot wait until this gets over. I cannot wait till I get home. I'm never going to call him again. I'm never going to call her again. I don't ever want to see them. I can't wait till this gets over. And we're like that way with God. We're saying, God, I wish you'd just get out of my life. I would love it if you would just destroy me, annihilate me. The problem is that God's not going away. He's one of those dates that keeps calling you. You can't get rid of him. He's not going to annihilate you. He's not just going to destroy your soul, because you are an eternal being. And you need to make a choice. Where do you want to spend it? Heaven or hell? The choice is yours. It truly is. Let's go to the fourth question. Here's a kind of a good question. What if someone changes their mind? Will he let them out? Well, gee, let's see, after 10,000 years of suffering and burning, I think, God, you were right. I'd like to leave now. Well, yeah, of course. Who wouldn't? But can we? The answer is no, we made the choice. And see, the problem is we imagine hell like a dungeon. This is what we think. But the problem is hell is not like some dungeon. We have this paradigm of what our prison systems are like, what our penal systems are like, and we make that into hell. We think hell is kind of like that. And what are our systems like? Well, it's people get caught for their wrongdoing. They get punished. They're sorry. Hopefully they get reformed and they get let free. Certainly hell would be the same thing. But it's not, because hell is a place you choose to go. You can't just say, hey, God, I want out now. I've been punished enough. It's a place you chose. You pushed God away. He said, I don't want anything to do with you. You rejected everything that he offered you. You scorned every time he came to you. Every time he spoke to your heart. Like maybe speaking to your heart tonight. And you pushed him away. You say, God, I don't want anything to do with you. Thank you very much. You maybe claim ignorance. And you think, well, maybe I'll get out of hell someday. No, you won't. It'll go on forever. The choice is yours. It's not like a dungeon. It's not like your teacher sends you to the corner for an eternal timeout. Think about what you've done forever. That's not what it's like. It's an eternal choice that you make. And no one has a choice to come out. It's like the illustration of this. This is what it's like when we say, hey, I think I just want out now. It's like the guy who had the perfect girlfriend, and he was just kind of slow moving. He didn't catch it. He didn't see what he had in her. And he dated her for a while. He played around with her for a while, and she truly loved him. She appreciated him. And he would kind of go off on her and come back, and they'd break up. She would always receive him back. And all his friends and all his family, you've been there before, would say, you're crazy. She's wonderful. You ought to never let her go. She's the best thing that's ever happened to you. And you say, you know, I don't know. I kind of want to play the field. She might get fat later. I don't know. I mean, I like her later. I'm just going to play the field. So it goes on like that for a long time. So finally someone else comes along and finds out that she is wonderful. And he marries her. And then it's too late. And for us to choose to stay apart from God and push him away and say, God, I don't know if I want to be with you. I don't want to make a commitment to you, God. I want to play the field. I just want to kind of have fun on this earth. God, just stay away from me. When we die, it's all done. It's all done. And you don't have a choice at that point. And for us to say, oh, God, let me out now. I understand it's kind of like this man that didn't realize what he had. His old girlfriend gets married. He's not invited to the wedding. He has nothing to do with her for years. He finds out where the wedding took place, finds out the hotel where they're spending the first night, and he knocks on the door. She opens the door to her surprise to find her old boyfriend. He says, listen, I realize I made a terrible mistake. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I want you now. I understand that you were right. You were right. Perfect for me. But it's too late. It's too late. He should have acted when he had the chance. Oh, how many people will not spend eternity with God because they waited. They waited. Why? I don't know. To play the field? try to find life without God? Just push God out of the way? Don't wait. God does not want you to wait. You need to make a choice. You and I have to make a choice. You got to make up your mind. You got to quit walking the fence. Are you with God or not? He's pursuing you. He'll welcome you back every time. But you got to call out to Him. And you got to do it before you die. You see, life is about being madly in love with God. Life is about a love affair with God. Did you know that? The Bible talks about this love affair that God has with you. He loves you. He woos you. He calls to you. He waits for you. He's very patient with you. He does love you. He does everything in His power to draw you to Himself. And we keep rejecting Him. And we keep rejecting Him. Life is about being madly in love with God. You see it in Steele, don't you, up here? He's madly in love with God. And it's such a good example for us to see that passion, because God is passionate for you. But you and I, we can't seem to make up our mind. We're finicky. We are finicky. Don't let this verse be true about you. Pull it back here. I think this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. The harvest is past. The summer has ended. And we are not saved. Don't let that be said of you. That you get to the end of your life and you die. And your life is over and you have not made that choice to receive God. That choice is yours. And it's coming quickly. All right, maybe you're saying right now, hey, I can buy this hell stuff. I can see where it's God's justice. I don't understand it, but God is just. He'll punish all sin. And He's holy. He's a lot bigger than I am. I can buy that, but why can't hell just really be for, you know, the really, really bad people? Let's just make it for the really, really bad people. Why do the people that aren't that bad, why do they have to go? There was two guys in Colorado Springs a few years ago that grabbed a girl by the waist. She was standing in front of her boyfriend's apartment waiting for him to come down. They grabbed her by the waist. They drug her to their apartment. They gang raped her and raped her, and they slit her throat. And they threw the body out. They got caught, and they told the detectives that when they had slit her throat and she was dead, they laughed and gave each other a high five. Again, I think there can be a hell for people like that. You and I can go to that extreme and say, you know, there is a group of people that definitely need hell. We can think of some, can't we? Yeah, those people deserve hell. That's right. And we have no problem with that. We tell God, what's the deal? Just make it black and white. Bad people, go to hell. Good people, go to heaven. God, it's so simple. I'm a lot smarter than you are, God. Just do that. Streamline it. Come on. It's so simple. Well, we have to ask this question then. How bad and how many should be in hell? If it's just bad people go, then we have to draw a line somewhere, don't we? Where does your line get drawn? Oh, I can think of 5, 6, 8, 10 people that deserve hell. I mean, we know of certain people. Hitler, Stalin, Charles Manson. I don't know. Barney the Dinosaur. Whoever. We can think of a few people that should be in hell. We can come up with a few. And then there's kind of the gray area. And we go over here and there's a few people that should be in heaven, right? I mean, Mother Teresa should be in heaven. Gandhi, Martin Luther King, Elvis Presley. All these guys should be in heaven, right? We know that for a fact. But what about this right here? This gray area. What do we do with that? You see, if you say this, that you're more loving than God because you're only going to send this many people to hell. And the Bible says that the road is wide and the gate is big that leads to hell. And many people find it, but the road is narrow and the gate is small that leads to heaven. And very few find that. So we know from the Bible that more people are going to go to hell than go to heaven. And you can say, God, I'm more loving than you, because I would say just the bad people. Well, how bad and how many? And I would have to say to you, that's probably one of the most narrow and hypocritical stances that you could take. Just send the bad people to hell. Just send them all. That is so closed-minded and narrow in my judgment. Because what happens is this, is that the bad people would never have a chance to go to heaven, would they? Because they're bad. They did bad things. Stalin and Hitler could never go to heaven because they were bad. And we all agree on that. And you know what? That is not good news to me. And it's not good news that we find in the Bible, is it? You know what the good news is? Here's the good news. Anyone can go to heaven no matter how bad you've been. And that's pretty good news, isn't it? Anybody can go to heaven. I don't care how bad you have been. The Apostle Paul killed Christians. He was a murderer. And he wrote most of the New Testament. Aren't you glad God is also merciful? What you need to go to heaven is not to be good, but to be forgiven. If you're forgiven, you can go to heaven. That's the good news that we see in the Bible. Anyone can go to heaven as long as they're forgiven. It's not just about being good. And you see, again, where people choose to reject that forgiveness, to say no to God. God offers it to everyone. God says, you can be forgiven. I will forgive you if you ask me for it. And you can come to heaven. You don't have to spend eternity in hell. You don't have to. But people reject that. Either they just ignore it, say, God, I don't want to hear it. Or they flat out say, God, I don't want it. Jesus had his, what would that guy say? That Jesus got his ass nailed to the cross. I don't want anything to do with that. He's a wimp. Some people reject it out of hand. Some people just plead ignorance. Whatever it is, here's what C.S. Lewis says, and it's a good quote. The gates of hell are locked from the inside. I mean, God didn't lock the door and you went in and shut the door and said, God, stay out. I reject your forgiveness. I reject everything that you offer me. I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to do it my way. Here's the last question we'll look at. If hell is that bad, if hell is that heinous, if hell is that hot and that eternal, how could he just sit there and let so many people go? How could a loving God do that? Why doesn't he do something? And this is where it gets good. Because he did. This is where the romance starts. Again, living a life for God is just simply a love affair between you and God. You giving God your love, God giving his love to you. It's a romance. And this is where we start to see where the romance comes into play. God's love for you. He didn't just sit there. All you have to do is look at the cross of Christ to realize he didn't just sit there. God has done everything in his power to keep you out of hell. He let his own son die. For you? Would you do that for me? Would you take your child, your only child, and sacrifice him on a cross so that I could go to heaven? Would you do that? God did that for you. He is not just sitting back. He's not just an angry warden throwing people into his torture chamber. He loved you so much that he sent his son to die a horrible death so that you wouldn't have to go. He's done what you and I would never do. Remember what they call that week? They celebrate that week in some traditional churches. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, starts when he came riding down into Jerusalem on a donkey. And he was arrested right out of the chute. He was taken, he was tried by unjust judges. They threw him in a prison. He stayed there overnight. They condemned him and they whipped him beyond recognition, that the skin was falling off his back. They made him carry a cross. He couldn't hardly even walk. They made him carry this heavy cross up a hill. And there they crucified him. They nailed him to this cross until he died. A horrible death. Then he was in a cave for 3 days where he rose from the dead. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What do we call that week? What's the name of that week? The Passion. Passion Week. Do you realize that God pursues you with passion? God is passionate about each one of you. We're in a big crowd tonight. But I want to tell you something. God knows each one of you individually, and he pursues you with passion. He loved you enough to die for you. That's how much God loves you. I want to tell you, it's amazing when I think that everyone in this room would turn away from God and push away God's forgiveness and say, God, I don't want anything to do with it. I just want to be left alone, God. I want to go to my place forever. If every one of you did that, but I said, God, I want to follow you. I want to respond to your love. I want to receive your forgiveness. Jesus would have came down and died for me and for you if you would make that response. He pursues each one of us with passion. He wants you and I to come to Him. He wants you and I to come to Him and say, God, I'm a rebel. I've rebelled against you. I'm going to lay down my weapons now. I've turned you away so many years. I have said no to you. Tonight, I'm not going to say no to you. I'm going to say yes to you. I'm going to reach out to you, God. I'm going to respond to your love. I'm done running from you, God. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to respond to this passion, to this love. Because you know what? There's nothing blocking the road anymore. There's nothing that's blocking you from God anymore. Jesus paid the price for your sins. All the things that you've done wrong. All the things that you've done that were not just. Maybe you took my pumpkins. I don't know. But if you did, God paid for that sin. Now, I may still hit you, but God will not. God loves you, and He paid the ultimate price so that you could go to heaven. Do you understand that? That's why Paul said, I glory in the cross. Because that's where Jesus died and took the weight of the sins of the world and all the darkness and all the isolation and all the hopelessness and all the sin and the yuck, and He put it on His Son, Jesus, who is perfect. And He died. And now He can offer it to you as a free gift. And that's what grace is. Grace is simply a free gift to you and to me, saying, here it is. I paid for it. I want to give it to you. That's where the passion, that's where the romance is, where God pursues you with this gift and says, I love you. You can have it. Here it is. Would you just take it? I want you to be with me. Please don't turn away from me. Please don't do that. And we're like the woman who's unfaithful to her husband. And we run away and we sleep with anybody that looks at us. But we scorn our husband. We talk bad about him. We say, just leave me alone. And we go sleep with everyone else. We say, I'm just going to be free. Would you just get off my back? I don't want anything to do with you. And that's the way we are to God. And this husband pursues his wife, says, I love you anyway. I'm not going anywhere. I am right here. I love you no matter what you do. And we are the unfaithful wife who loves this world more than we love God, who loves our things, our little kingdom, way more than we love God. And we pursue other things other than God. We say, God, just leave me alone. I don't even want to talk to you. I don't want anything to do with you. And even in our ignorance, even in our quietness, we don't have to be indignant toward God. We can just turn our back and say, whatever. It's the same thing. Yet God is waiting, isn't He? And God says, I'll be here if you'll just turn around. But I want to warn you about something. I am a just God. And someday you will face me as your judge. And I hope that we have a relationship at that point. I hope that you've come back to me and said, I was wrong. I want you. And I'm going to pursue you like I would a lover. I'm going to pursue you with all my heart. That's what God wants us to do. Why God just sit there? No. We see that Jesus demonstrated His own love for us in this. That while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. While we're still spitting in God's face, Jesus went to the cross and died for you. No, God doesn't just sit there. He demonstrates His love for you. God does not get a kick out of people choosing to go to hell. And He has done everything in His power to keep you out. Do you see that tonight? God is not some mean bully up in heaven just grabbing people and throwing them into the dungeon. There's nothing else He can do. And on that day, you'll understand that. He did everything He could. He was a husband that waited with His arms open while you went out and slept with everyone you saw. Oh yes, His judgment will be just and it will be right. The good news is that we never have to face hell. And the answer to the question that we're asking tonight is simply this. Why would a loving God send someone to hell? The answer is God would never send anyone to hell. We choose to go to hell. That is the long and short of it. When we reject Christ's forgiveness, we reject His payment, we have said to God, I'll do it my way. We choose hell. There's no other way to look at it. we choose it because God has done everything in His power to buy heaven for you, to wipe your sins away. If you'll just receive it, to say, God, I want you. I want you to come into my life and take away my sin. God never sends anyone to hell. None of us should ever have to face hell. No one in this room will have to do it, should have to do it. Another really good quote by C.S. Lewis as we finish here. There are only two kinds of people in the end. This is very sobering. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, Thy will be done. And those to whom God says, in the end, Thy will be done. At that are in hell. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find, to those who knock, it is open. There's only four words that you'll hear on that judgment day. Thy will be done. The only question is, who's saying the words? You or God? God will let you have your will. There can be no hell without free will. You choose to reject Him. You've chosen your own will. And God will let you have it. But I want to tell you something tonight. And make no mistake about it. That no one here should ever have to face hell. And if you do, here's what you need to remember. To go to hell, you're going to have to step over the cross. Because you understand it now. Like maybe you've never understood it before. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much that indeed You are a loving God. We know that's true. And no, hell is not a nice place, but it wasn't created for us anyway. And I pray tonight that people would understand that we all have a choice, each one of us. Will we choose You or not? I pray that as people contemplate that, maybe there's people here that have rejected Christ for their whole life. They've turned their back on You. They said, I don't want to have anything to do with God. I hope they'd understand tonight that You've done everything in Your power to woo them, to love them, to be faithful to them, to call out to them. And maybe tonight You're calling out to a number of people here tonight, God. And if that's you, if you sense, hey, God's tugging at my heart here, I just want You to pray with me here. And just tell God something like this. Say, God, I don't know. This is kind of confusing. It's making a little bit more sense now. I realize I haven't pursued You. I haven't pursued the love that You've shown me. And I need You tonight. I know that for sure. I know I'm separated from You. I know I pushed You away for way too long, God. And I want You tonight in my heart. The best that I know how, I ask You to come in and take away my sin. That sin that separates me from You. I want to receive Your love right now. I want to ask You to come in. I thank You, Jesus, that You died on the cross to remove all barriers so that I could have a relationship with You. Thank You for that. I receive that tonight. I thank You, God, that no one, You don't send anyone to hell, but that every person ultimately chooses which will they will follow, their own or Yours. Tonight, God, might it be true that many people choose Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next week,